Turn with me in your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we'll read this chapter in its entirety. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. This is God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a scene, a vista is painted before us in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. As you read the book of Revelation, you immediately recognize you are in new territory when you turn from chapter 3 to chapter 4. Indeed, chapter 4 changes locations from on earth to in heaven. The verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' And immediately I, John the Apostle, was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven." It is here that a vista, a picture is painted for us. There's a voice calling the Apostle John to come up here. There is a vision which is staggering and stunning and startling. As the very throne of Almighty God is set before the apostle in vision form, this throne is then surrounded by 24 elders, and there are four indescribable and yet described living creatures which are before the throne, even supporting the throne as a cherubim. It is here that this picture, this scene, this vista is set before us, a voice, a vision. And then there is a vexation as we come into chapter 5, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. A vexation, as there is indeed a scroll which is seen in the hand of the one who sits on the very throne of Almighty God, in the hand of God himself. A scroll, which includes God's plan, God's purpose, God's decree, and His destiny for the world, as all things must move to a final climax. And yet this scroll, this decree, this purpose, this plan, the very destiny of the world is sealed shut. And there is vexation. Who can open it? It is sealed shut, and it cannot be opened, it cannot be proclaimed, and it cannot be executed, because no one is found worthy to open it. And so there's vexation in heaven itself. That's what we read in these opening verses of chapter 5. No one is worthy. We might be tempted to think, really, really, there's no one who is worthy after the vision of chapter 4, the 24 elders surrounding the throne. Not one of them is worthy. The four cherubim that support the very throne of God, they're not worthy. Not even one of them. No, none is worthy. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And what is the response of the Apostle John? He weeps profusely. He weeps because the very purpose, plan, decree, and destiny of God's purpose for this world cannot be put into place. There is indeed weeping in heaven, a strange thing indeed. I thought every tear was wiped away, and yet there is here tears being shed in heaven itself. All reality, all history, everything hangs in the balances over the question, is there anyone who is worthy to open it and to execute it? And this then leads to one of the elders speaking to the Apostle John. And we read in verse 5 these words, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed, has conquered to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And it is here in this passage then, as we consider our exalted Lord Jesus Christ, as He executes the office of prophet, priest, and king as our risen and ascended Savior, as the God-man who has finished the work which the Father has given Him to do, it is here that we see that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus is revealed as the only worthy one. No other. He alone is the worthy one. And that is where all attention is focused. That's where every eye is fixed on the worthy one. The one who is indeed more beautiful than 10,000. The one who has prevailed and conquered to open the scroll. And so tonight, the risen and ascended Lord Jesus is revealed as the only worthy one, first of all, to sit upon the very throne of God. To sit upon the very throne of God. The fog lifts, and what is seen? Oh, to be sure, one of the elders has spoken to the apostle, and it is recorded for us in terms of verse 5, which we have just read. But now the fog lifts, and what is seen? It's verse 6, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." It is here that as the fog lifts, that we see the one who is worthy, who is in the midst of the throne of Almighty God. Here is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the very fulfillment of prophecy from Genesis chapter 49 and verse 9. Here is the root of David. Note, he is not called the branch of David, though naturally we would think of him as being the branch of David, growing out of his ancestor David, but he is spoken of as the root of David. I love what one commentator said when he said this: Jesus is not merely a descendant of David, which would make him merely a branch out of the root. He is himself the root. If we reckon merely by physical descent, the descendant would be expected to be subject to the ancestor. But Jesus is the Son of God as well as the Son of David, and that gives him primacy over David in terms of his being, his spiritual qualifications, and his worthiness. In fact, in terms of ultimate reckoning, the love of God the Father for his Son is the basis on which God set his love on David in the first place and raised David up to be king. Note well, David exists for the sake of Christ and not the other way around. Here is the one whom we see in the midst of the throne of God who is worthy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, more powerful than any, the one who is the one to whom the scepter belongs. The root of David, David's throne and God's throne becoming one as the Son of God wears our human vesture. It is here that there is one before us presented as a lamb, as though it had been slain. We sing the hymn, "Rich wounds, yet visible above." I don't want to read more into this passage than is here, but it seems to hint that Christ will forever bear in his human body, his human nature, the scars, the nail prints, which he endured for us, for our salvation, for our sins. We will never forget the price which is paid, has been paid once and for all by him for us. He has purchased us with his own blood. We belong to him, a lamb as though it had been slain. It was John the Baptist who had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now in heaven, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah who has prevailed." Who has prevailed to take away the sin of the world. He has seven horns and seven eyes. We are told in this vision that these seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. How are we to understand this cryptic language? And what would a lamb look like with seven eyes and seven horns? We almost have a sense that it is too fantastic to even look upon. And yet the idea here is that Jesus Christ is in full possession of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You remember, as the Apostle Peter preaches at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he speaks of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who was raised from the dead, ascended on high, and received from the Father the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on us. It is Christ who from the Father, indeed with the Father, pours out the fullness of the Holy Spirit to the four corners of the earth. It is Christ who has poured out the Spirit in all fullness to baptize with fire, and the Holy Spirit to restrain and to conquer all his and our enemies. And this is the one who is in the midst of the throne with God, the Son of God in human vesture, the God-man risen, ascended, enthroned, conquered, overcome, gaining the victory. He is the one whom the Father has installed on his holy hill in Zion, which we read of in Psalm 2. And it is here that we see that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus is revealed as the only worthy one. Are your eyes fixed on him? Every eye in heaven is fixed on him. He doesn't just take up center stage. He is the stage. And he draws our gaze unto himself as the one who is worthy, the only one worthy to sit upon the very throne of God. He's in the midst of the throne with God. Hallelujah. Praise his name. But this leads to a second point, as the risen and ascended Lord Jesus is revealed as the only worthy one, not only to sit upon the very throne of God, but secondly, to unveil and execute the purpose of God. To unveil and execute the redemptive purpose of God. He takes the scroll. He takes the scroll. It is rightfully his. He has conquered all temptation and every enemy. He has conquered Satan, death, damnation, and he is the risen, ascended one. I remind you of what God says in Colossians chapter 2 in terms of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one who has prevailed in order to take the scroll. We read in Colossians chapter 2 these powerful words, these words indeed which remind us of the scope of what Jesus has done for us, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This is what our Savior has done. And he takes the scroll to open it, to reveal its contents, and to put it into motion, that the very purpose, plan, decree of God for the destiny of this world would find its final goal. And here we have God's purposes of redemption and rule being accomplished through one uniquely worthy individual. We were told that this scroll is sealed with seven seals. Yes, the seven seals of God himself. And yet, Jesus, the risen and ascended one, is worthy to open not just one of those seals, but all seven of them. And following the seven seals in parallel are the seven trumpets of Revelation. Again, all commissioned and commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, the worthy one. And following the trumpets in parallel with the seals and with the trumpets are the seven bowls of judgment. All poured out by the command of the worthy one. It was Jesus who, before he ascended on high, who told his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It is in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 that we are told the following. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Yes, as Jesus has prevailed to open the seven seals, to command that the seven trumpets be sounded, to decree that the seven bowls of judgment be poured out, all is unto this great and glorious end, that he, as our risen and ascended King and prophet and priest, is the worthy one, the only worthy one, to unveil and execute the very redemptive purpose of God. And that all of history is marching on according to his plan. And here is reason again for us to bow, to worship, and to say hallelujah. But this leads to a third point. the risen and ascended Lord Jesus is revealed as the only worthy one, yes, to sit upon the very throne of God, yes, to unveil and execute the redemptive purpose of God, but thirdly, to receive the very glory due to God alone. To receive the very glory due to God. Verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. It is here that we have the expanding praise of all of reality. It was in chapter 4 that the praise of heaven was described as coming from the four living creatures in verse 8 as they cried out without ceasing, not resting day or night, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty who was and who is and is to come. But now the praise of heaven expands from the four to include 24 more. Namely, we have 28 who are now indeed praising the Lamb. But the 28 gives way to all of heaven. All of heaven, as we read in verse 11 and verse 12. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And so if this vision in chapter 4 and chapter 5 begins with the praise of the four, and then it begins to include the praise of the 24, and then it's the praise of the 28. Now it is the praise of a number which cannot be numbered. That all glory, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And so all of heaven gives glory, the glory which is due only to God, unto the God-man, the risen, ascended, enthroned, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord, if you're trusting in him tonight. And it's not just all the praise of heaven which is given unto him, because it is expanded again in verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. Indeed, all of heaven and earth gives glory. Glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen and ascended King. Blessing, honor, glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And indeed, those three words forever and ever never end. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I ask perhaps the quaint question, is your voice included? Is your voice included? All we read in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee will bow. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. All will bow. All will acknowledge that he alone is worthy. Many, praise be to God, will do so with the eagerness of redeemed hearts. And sadly and soberly, there'll be others who are constrained to do so as they realize their judgment is to come, and it will be just. But here tonight, the risen and ascended Lord Jesus is revealed as the only worthy one to sit upon the very throne of God, to unveil and execute the redemptive purpose of God, to receive the very glory due unto God. So what do we do with this tonight? What do we do with this amazing picture of the risen, ascended God-man as he indeed enters and sits with his Father on the throne, the one who is in full possession of the fullness of the Holy Spirit with the Father, the one who receives the glory which is due unto God alone? Well, as we come to a close tonight, let me challenge you to think about four temptations which face us in light of this passage, which is so powerfully set before us in Revelation chapter 5. Four temptations face us as we hear this passage. The first temptation is this, that I grow tired of hearing this. After all, we've heard it before, haven't we? You've heard it before. Maybe you've heard it many times. Tell me something new. Tell me something I don't already know. It is a temptation to grow tired of hearing this, to yawn. And if this is your temptation tonight, I say with all love, and I speak perhaps mostly to myself tonight, may the praise of heaven rebuke me, because it never gets tired of praising the Lamb. May the praise of heaven rebuke and admonish me, for heaven never tires. There is no rest day nor night of giving praise, honor, glory, and might unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're tempted to grow tired of hearing of the exalted King Jesus, may the Lord stir your heart again tonight. But there's a second temptation. A second temptation is as we are confronted with this vision of heaven and the ascended, exalted, enthroned Lord Jesus Christ. And the second temptation is this, that we are tempted, you are tempted, I am tempted, to only pay lip service to Christ's grip upon the very destiny and details of history. After all, this whole scene in heaven of taking the scroll and breaking the seals and opening it to reveal its contents and to execute it unto the very goal of history is the center of what we are told here, and that it is in Christ's hands, and that he is the one who has his grip upon the very destiny and details of history. But isn't it easy to just pay that lip service when we go through the grind of Tuesday afternoon, when we get into an argument with our spouse on Thursday, when there is not harmony with our grown children, when there's difficulty in the workplace, when there's disappointments with the politics, when there is those things which trouble our very souls. We pay lip service that Christ's grip is upon the very destiny and details of history, but then we go away from this truth, fretful, fearful, and anxiety-filled people. It's a temptation. We face things we do not expect. Our plans are thwarted. Trouble confronts us. And we are filled with anxiety and fear and fretting. But this passage of Scripture, God's word to you and to me tonight, is written to us that we would be faith-filled and hope-filled, that we would know the very message of Revelation, which you've heard me say many times, is summarized in just two words. We win. And so though we may be tempted to only pay lip service to Christ's grip upon the very destiny and details of history, we must shake off such fretting and fearfulness, and again embrace by faith what is here told to us is true. That our Lord Jesus Christ is exalted and enthroned for us, and that He ever lives to make intercession for us, and that He is for us and not against us. A third temptation faces us as we hear a passage like this, and as we hear this specific passage. Third temptation is this: to be fixated upon earth and fail to see Him who reigns in heaven. To be fixated on earth and fail to see Him who reigns in heaven. Oh, again, we see Him in Revelation chapter 5, but in reality, as we live our lives, it's so easy to be fixated upon this earth, to be ones who are characterized by worldliness. Now, we can sometimes define worldliness as smoking and drinking and chewing tobacco and dancing and things along that. But what is at the heart of worldliness? It's not smoking and drinking and chewing tobacco and dancing. We could have conversations about those things. That's fine. But what is at the heart of worldliness that we're fixated upon earth? An earth which is not connected to heaven. We see it as disconnected. And we find then earth to be comfortable and our home. And the essence of worldliness is to indeed be so glad that we have terra firma underneath of our feet and forget the reality of King Jesus ruling in heaven over heaven and earth. We lack perspective. And because we lack perspective, we lack praying. We lack power. We lack perseverance. We lack progress in the Christian faith because we're so fixated on the earth that we forget that we can be no earthly good without being heavenly minded. And this passage sets that before us front and center tonight, that we will only be earthly good if we are heavenly minded. Think with me again of the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and following. It's in Colossians chapter 3 that there is an assumption that you have been crucified with Christ, that you have been buried with Him, and that you are raised to newness of life with Him. That His death is your death. His burial is your burial, and His resurrection is your resurrection. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, we read the following: if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, by seeking those things which are above, you are seeking those things which pertain to the rule and reign of King Jesus over all the details and destinies of planet Earth. By setting your mind on the things above, you are setting your mind on those things which are lasting. The only things which are lasting on planet Earth here below. And so here again, though you may be tempted to be fixated upon Earth and fail to see him who reigns in heaven, there is an antidote to behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And if you're not looking at the Lion of the tribe of Judah, what is there? All that is left to do is to weep. And that's why these go together. Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed, conquered, to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. One last temptation which faces us as God speaks to us tonight, that is this profound passage. And it is this temptation that you and I are tempted to forget why we are made and why we are redeemed. It's so easy to get busy with everything else, with everything that we have to do. We live in a society where the things around us try to keep us busy, distract us all the time. And it's so easy to forget why we have been made and why we have been remade through the redemption of Jesus Christ. It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It is to worship our God and to be filled with the fullness of him who fills all. And here we get a glimpse of it. We get the curtain, as it were, pulled back just a little bit for us to peek in and to see, this is why I exist. That I would join my voice and my heart and my all and my will, everything about me, in the song of the Lamb. And that I would live for him, long for him, and that I would be willing to lay down my life for him, because he's worthy. He's worthy. And so a picture, a scene, a vista is painted for us in this passage. And may God stir us to wonder and awe, to joy and exaltation as we consider this is our God who has loved us with an everlasting love. How can we not be the most exuberant and excited and joy-filled people on earth? Worthy is the Lamb, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our great and awesome God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you stun us with your majesty, your glory, your splendor, your might. We stand in awe. There is none like you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and transgression. Who is a God like you who stoops down to die the death of the damned in our place? Who is a God like you? You alone are worthy. We praise you. We honor you. And we ask that you would stir our hearts to greater reverence and joy, greater delight and wonder, that we would rejoice before you with trembling, that we would be a people who know we are blessed because we trust in the Lord. And we would give you all the glory. For Lord, you have removed the scales from our eyes. You have unstopped our deaf ears. You have given us a heart of flesh and taken the heart of stone out of our very breasts. And you have changed our wills. And we thank you and we praise you. May we go forth from here ever, ever cognizant of your mercies, which are new every morning. And may we be a people who present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to you, which is our reasonable worship. And we ask all these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.